Well, good morning and welcome to Holland Roads. Great to see you here. If you're a visitor, special warm welcome to you. It's just great to have you with us. And we have a habit in this church to one of the things we love to do is go through books of the Bible. And we're going to do that now. We're in the beginning of a series, about 3 weeks into a series in Nehemiah. So if you turn to the book of Nehemiah, it's on page 485, Nehemiah 2. And there's some Bibles being given out. Just to say that David, our pastor, is away with some of the other leaders in the church, with leaders in Wales. They've all gone to Atlanta, and they're having a time where they're seeking God for God's direction as we seek to reach out to that nation of Wales in partnership with I think it's more than 30 churches now that we're in partnership with there. So do pray for them as they're there, and they'll be coming back, I think, tomorrow morning. But Nehemiah 2, verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple, and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy." And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that you're a God who is active and real. Lord, thank you that you've been at work throughout history. Lord, we see here that you're a God who's in control of kings and nations. And Lord, we just come and we just ask you again, Lord, just as we even open up these words about Nehemiah and we think about you being such a big God, Lord, we just lift that country of Haiti to you again. And Lord, we just ask that you would be present there, Lord, that we know there are many of your people there. Lord, would you help them? Would you use them? Lord, would you save people, rescue them? Lord, would you provide for their needs? Lord, thank you for the great generosity there's been amongst many people. Lord, would that continue? Lord, we lift another situation to you. Lord, we just lift Northern Ireland to you. Lord, we just recognize that that's at a crucial moment with those problems with devolution. Lord, we just ask, Lord, that men of peace would rise up. And Lord, that men who would seek to bring an end to that peace process would be stopped. Lord, we pray for lasting peace in that land. And Lord, we pray now that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would open our ears, open our hearts, that we might hear from you and be changed into the likeness of Christ, I pray, in his name. Amen. Do arrow prayers work? I suspect many of us have prayed arrow prayers in life. Prayers of kind of request, of maybe desperation in the midst of difficult situations. Here's an illustration of an arrow prayer that Nicky Gumbel tells in the Alpha course. And he talks about an atheist who was walking along a cliff path. And he was walking along this path, and all of a sudden he slipped and he fell. But he managed to grab onto a sort of a branch that was sticking out of the cliff edge. And in this moment of desperation, this atheist cried out to God and said, "God, if you're there, please help me." And to his amazement, a voice came back saying, "I am here. Let go of the branch and trust me." And the atheist thought about this. He looked down, saw the hundreds of feet drop below him, and he thought about this, and he shouted up, "Is there anyone else up there?" Arrow prayers, do they work? Here in this passage, Nehemiah prays an arrow prayer. But perhaps we need to begin by reminding ourselves of the context of this prayer. You know, the events of Nehemiah taking place around 445 BC. And this is part of Israel's history when to say things aren't going well is a bit of an understatement. Things have been going pretty badly for not just a little while, but for nearly 150 years. The Babylonians back in 587 BC have come in, and they've just destroyed everything. They've destroyed the gates. They've burned down the gates, destroyed the walls, and they've actually even took off loads of the Israelites into captivity. And complete disaster. It was a situation that just looked beyond hope. And here's the question many people are asking: is there any way back for God's people? Is there any way back? And that question gets asked even today, doesn't it? You know, can the church in the West, is there any way back for it? Can it be reversed from its pattern of decline? And the answer from Nehemiah and from the rest of Scripture is always yes. Yes, there is tremendous hope because of verse 4, the God of heaven. The God of heaven, because God is on his throne, there is always hope. And one of my prayers and our prayers for this series has been that it would stir faith in us, that we would, as a people, whether we're thinking about personal situations in our lives, or we're thinking about the state of our city or our nation or the world, that we would have faith to believe that God can turn things around. Why? Because he is the God of heaven. He is the God who is on his throne. He is the God who is in power. You know, the way back for the Israelites was really surprising. The Persians come. God doesn't raise up the Israelites. He raises up a whole other nation. It reminds us that God is in control of the nations. And under Persian rule, things start to look better for the Israelites. Some of them return. There's some signs of hope. But by the time Nehemiah comes, things are looking bleak again. There's fresh opposition. The walls are still broken. The gates are still burned. It's amazing often when you think you're making progress that fresh opposition comes. Perhaps you've experienced that. Nehemiah gets this report. We looked at this last week, didn't we? And he is just moved by God. It's like God just shares his heart about this, about how God, how he feels about the state of his people, moved with compassion. Nehemiah repents. And David asked this question last week. He said, do we have the sort of anguish that is present in Nehemiah? Do we have that anguish for our city? And the truth is that so often we don't, do we? And I've been thinking about that this week. I've been thinking, why is it that so often I don't, that so often we don't feel this way that David was talking about last week? that God calls us? Why do we so often not feel this anguish? And I think one of the answers is quite a simple one. It's that we've grown up with it, the situation around us. I've grown up with the kind of the brokenness in society, and we kind of just get used to it. And it doesn't shock us. That was the same for Nehemiah. This news about the walls, this news about the gates wasn't new news. It was old news. There was fresh opposition, yes, but it was old news. But all of a sudden, Nehemiah's perspective changes as God does something in him. And so what we need to be asking in these days is for God to come and give us his perspective on things. You know, our city is no less bankrupt or destroyed than this city that we're looking at here in Nehemiah. There's some great things about Brighton and Hove, but there are many, many things that are wrong. And one of the big things in the news at the moment is the state of the family. I don't know if you've encountered any of that debate that's been on this week. And many politicians are very concerned about the state of the family. And it's quite simple, the reason they're concerned is because they've seen the research based on how important the family is for our society. And just some facts that are true about this city. Do you know Brighton is the city with the highest percentage of cohabiting couples in the whole of the UK? Do you know Brighton is the city with the second highest percentage of people who say they have no religion? No religion. Whole of the nation. Do you know we only have 1.5% church attendance? Do you know we have one of the largest numbers of people who are just living in isolation, in loneliness, with no sense of community or family? And the question is, do we feel pain like Nehemiah felt pain? What we see as we move to chapter 2 is that Nehemiah felt that emotion, not just for a few days, but for months and for years. And actually, that's a sign of having God's heart, is not just a sort of flash of emotion, but a consistent feeling, a consistent action. Do you know, all of us are aware of the situation in Haiti, and it's great that we've been able to give as a church, and it's great that many of us have given individually, and across the world that's been happening. But if you listen to many of the development workers, what they're saying in the situation in Haiti is the key thing is the long-term rebuilding of Haiti, is the long-term commitment. And so the question is, will there still be this generosity? Will there still be this giving when Haiti is no longer in the news? And a sign of God-given passion, God-given compassion, is a care that lasts, a care that keeps going and going like it does with Nehemiah. You know, we need in churches and in cities this sort of commitment, a commitment to keep going, to keep reaching out day after day, week after year. People are willing to say, I'm going to give my life to see Brighton and Hove one for Christ. I'm going to give my life for that. I'm going to serve God here until God calls me somewhere else. Give my life for him. I wonder, has that happened for you yet? Has God stirred your heart? Have you started praying? Why do we pray? Well, it's verse 4. Because of the God of heaven. Because as Nehemiah discovers, things change when he prays. But don't be surprised that as you start to pray for things and you pray in faith for God to move, don't be surprised if things happen differently to what you expect. Firstly, when God says, wait. Look with me, Nehemiah, he's full of faith. It might be helpful just to look back at the end of the prayer that Nehemiah prays in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, this king. Today. Do it, Lord. Do it today. You ever prayed like that? God, I'm asking you today to do this. Nehemiah is so full of faith. Chapter 2, in the month of Nisan. It didn't happen that day. Do you know what didn't happen the next day? It didn't happen the next week. It didn't even happen the next month. It happened in the month of Nisan. That's kind of like 4 months later. The month of Nisan, sort of March, April time. When does he pray? Verse 1 of chapter 1, in the month of Kislev. In the month of Kislev, that's like November, December. Nehemiah, this man who was full of faith, this extraordinary man of prayer, has to wait 4 months for God to answer this prayer for today. And I'm starting to realize, and maybe I'm a bit slow on this, but God doesn't always work to my preferred timing. Has anyone else noticed that? God doesn't always work to my timing. We're not told why there's a delay here, but some reason the timing wasn't right. But timing is important. Look, verse 1. He says this at the end of verse 1. I had not been sad in the king's presence before. Nehemiah had continued to serve as he served. His grief hadn't been evident to the king. He'd not been going around just looking miserable. I don't think that's what having God's heart looks like. Just going around, you know, I don't think it's, you know, you go into Tesco and the shop assistant says, you know, how are you? And you burst into tears and tell him, oh, that's terrible, the state of the city. I don't think that's what having God's heart is about. Nehemiah had God's heart, and he waited patiently for God's timing. And that must have been really hard. He would have been bursting with ideas and things he can do, but probably the hardest thing of all would have been knowing that God's people were immediately in need, that they needed help that day. God, I know they need it, but for some reason, and we're not told why, God says, wait. And when God says, wait, you can either kind of just descend into worry or despair. You can give up. Or you can trust. And one of the important lessons from Nehemiah is simply this. Keep trusting. When God says, wait, when God hasn't answered your prayer yet, God says, wait, keep trusting. And you know, as I was preparing this message, God just really impressed on my heart that there are people here and you've been praying for something and you have given up pretty much. Just thinking, God won't do that. He's not gonna, he can't. He said no. And I want to encourage you to keep trusting, to keep believing. And you might, if that's you, you might just want to reflect on the story of Abraham and Sarah at some point from Genesis 15 and 16. Abraham was given a promise from God, and the promise wasn't fulfilled in Abraham's timing. And he went off and tried to do it in his own way. But God was faithful to his promise, and eventually that child that was promised was born. That day of the original prayer might have been Nehemiah's preferred timing, but it wasn't the best day. God's timing is crucial. You know, we often make mistakes when we're in a hurry. Trust him. Be patient. What do you do when you're waiting? What do you do when you're waiting? Well, here's a second application. Nehemiah, he hears this news, don't we? We see all that in chapter 1. And he prays and he fasts. But he also returns to work. Do you notice that? He returns to work. You know, one of the things we mustn't miss in this story is the importance of work. You know, Nehemiah, he was not a religious professional. Okay, he's just a man doing a job. What's his job? We see that in verse 11. I was cupbearer to the king. Nehemiah is a book for ordinary people like you and I. It's not for super spiritual. It's about an ordinary man who opens his heart and his life to be available for use by God in his position of employment. He was cupbearer. It's a position of trust. It's an important job. It's one of his duties would have been to kind of taste the food and the wine to check it wasn't poisoned. And so he's basically kind of laying his life on the line for this king. And it's really important to have people in positions of authority and trust and influence in the city, as we see here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah clearly did his job well. Look at what he says. He says, if I found favor in his sight. Verse 5, if your servant has found favor in his sight. He was someone who worked hard. Many of you here have jobs. Do you do your job well? Do you do your job well? Have you considered that God may have placed you in your job for a particular purpose? To bring something of Christ and his character and his love and his care to that place. You ever thought about that? Your job, a place where God wants to use you. You know, we can sometimes assume that, oh no, God doesn't want to use me in my job. Oh, you don't know about the people in my job for a start. They're no way they're going to be interested. They're too hard. King Artaxerxes. He'd already issued a decree saying stop work in the city of Jerusalem. And yet God turns his heart. This story tells us of the power of prayer in our jobs. This story tells us that God is and he wants to be involved, not just with our life on a Sunday, but every moment of every day, God is interested in you. A really simple application. Why not this week start praying for the people you work with? Start praying for them. I don't know if you've ever done that. Pray that God would be at work in their lives. Work when God says, wait. I wonder if you notice that there's a rhythm here that's established in the Bible that we see here in Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he both withdraws and he prays and he fasts, but he also engages in everyday life and work. You know, if Nehemiah had just done one of those things, he wouldn't have been able to do what God had called him to do. He does both. And you know, we need both of these things in life. It is really important that we have a rhythm in life. And Jesus picks up on this. John 15 verse 5 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Basically, what Jesus is saying here is that there's a principle in life. There's a rhythm thing. We need to both kind of lean into God. We need to abide with God. We need to have those times of prayer and fasting. But we also need that time of leaning into and being with people in the world. That you need both of those things. That if you only have one of those things, then you won't be effective as God calls us to be effective. Basically, the more you lean into the things of God, it's like a pendulum. I think David described this once as a pendulum, didn't he? That the more you lean into to the things of God, the further and more effective you become with those that you are with in the everyday life. Do you have a rhythm in your life? A rhythm of, if you want to be fruitful in your job or in your witnessing and in ministry, the key to fruitfulness is abiding. abiding. And you see this in Nehemiah. He leans into God and then he engages. Do you have that rhythm in life? It might be a daily aspect to that rhythm. Might be a weekly, monthly, maybe in the yearly aspect of that rhythm as well, where you get extended time. Here's a question I've been thinking about this week, and someone was challenging us on when I was up doing a course up at Spurgeon's. The lecturer was just saying this: how much time do you get in silence before God? How much time do you get just listening to God, just waiting on Him? When was the last time you got an hour just waiting on God, listening to what God wants to say to you? And I want to ask that question and you feel, oh no, I haven't done it. That's not the point. What I want and I long for is that actually we would start taking that time. So even this week, why not just schedule out an hour, just 1 hour, where you can spend time listening to God. We've been starting to do this more as a family. And when we pray together as a family, one of the things we do as part of that prayer time is we just stop and we ask God, God, is there anything you want to say to us? And we just stop and we just listen. And you know what happens? God speaks. Very often through one of my children. He speaks. Because God is a speaking God. Here's the rule. Make sure you appear before the King of Kings. Before you appear before any earthly king or anyone else. Appear before the one who is in heaven. When God says wait. Finally, when God says act. What do we do when that moment comes? Finally, Nehemiah thinks the time is right. And there's many lessons here about building relationships with people, serving people well, about praying for, waiting for God's opportunities and timings. But here's a question. How do you know when God's timing's right? How do you know? How do you know when his time is right? Well, how do you know when it's time to speak, when it's time to move, when it's time to go somewhere else with God's called? How do you know when it's time? How do you know when you've found the right person to marry, when that timing is right? How do you know the answer to these questions? Well, the answer is kind of back to where we just were. It's that rhythm. It's that relationship. It's what Mike was talking about here with the kids. He was just saying, are you talking with God? You talking with God? Are you listening to God? Have you got that rhythm? Do you know, in my experience, God doesn't seem to give me a sort of A to Z of the way forward over the next few years. He tends to give me one step at a time. And he does that in all sorts of ways. The chief way God speaks is through his word. That's our authority. That's our guide for life. But he might give you an impression. He might give you a sense that the time is right. Sometimes he'll just stir in your heart that you've got to speak about someone, something, or to someone. He might give you a clear opportunity. He's looking for steps of faith. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for people who are prepared. He's looking for people who will trust him. He's looking for people who will listen, as we're trying to listen as a family. And that when God speaks, that we wouldn't just listen, but we would obey. Nehemiah thinks the time is right. And he dares to appear before the king looking sad. You might think, well, why is that such a big issue? Well, it's a big issue if you value your head, basically. Appearing before the king looking sad was not a good thing to do in these days. You could very quickly find yourself not having any expression on your face for the rest of your life. The stakes are very high. You know, it tends not to be quite like that with our bosses. Depends on your boss, I suppose. He peers before the king. The king asked Nehemiah a question. Can you just imagine? Look at this. I took the wine, verse 1, I gave it to the king. I've not been sad in his presence before. And Nehemiah said, King God, I think this is the right time. Thank God you're calling me to step out in faith here. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. I was very much afraid. Wow, I bet he was. I bet he was afraid. But he trusts God. And he says, may the king live forever. And he does something extraordinarily wise here. Look at his words. May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? He has faith. He has courage. He appears before the king. But he doesn't then say, when he has this opportunity, he doesn't say, well, look what you've done to my people. Look what you've done to Jerusalem. He does something very, very wise. He doesn't mention Jerusalem at all. He knows that the king's already said something about Jerusalem, issued a decree. He doesn't make a political point. He doesn't even make a religious point. No, he looks for common ground. He actually looks for empathy because the Persians revered their ancestors. They thought graves were sacred places. And so he says, the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins. He appeals to the king's sort of sense of empathy, the king, the things that matter to the king. And do you know, when we're talking with people, this is just a great, great principle. There are always areas of common ground where we can engage with people. Always areas like the state of our nation, the state of society. Many, many people are concerned about where we're at as a society. And do you know what? We have the answer. Do you know we have the answer for all of the problems in this world? His name is Jesus. We have the answer. And we need to look for ways where we can, in areas of common ground, lead people to that answer. This is Nehemiah's moment. He's not just going to ask that the opposition would stop. Okay? He's going to go bigger than that. He's going to ask not just that he can go and rebuild the city. He is going to ask that the king would basically employ him to go and do this job and pay for it. That's quite audacious, isn't it? That's quite a big ask. I don't know if, you know, if we had an opportunity to speak to Gordon Brown, we'd say, well, yeah, we long to see X, Y, Z happen, and would you be able to pay for it and provide protection for it and do all these things for it? Wow. Wow. That is faith. That is faith. The king said to me, verse 4, what is it you want? Nehemiah knows what he's going to ask is impossible. Then I prayed to the God of heaven. He recognizes his need at this point is not the right words, is not the exactly the right order of things. What he needs at this moment is for God himself to act, for God himself to be at work. Do you notice there's a rhythm here again? And it's a rhythm that is almost in microcosm. In the middle of his conversation, he prays to God. he prays to God again. What? Can you? That's rude, isn't it? You're talking with someone to pray. No. God is interested in every moment of every day in our lives. You can pray to God anywhere. It's the message from Nehemiah, this arrow prayer, isn't it? Anywhere. You don't need to go to a certain place. You don't need to withdraw. You can pray to God anywhere, anytime, any place. Nehemiah was afraid, but at this moment, his perspective changes. And he's no longer fearful. Why? Because all of a sudden, he's not aware so much of the king's presence. He's aware of the presence of the King of Kings. And you know what? Our lives, our work, our families would be transformed if we were aware of the presence of the King of Kings. If we were aware that when we're just doing life, that the King of Kings is there. And not only is the King of Kings there, sort of looking down, but he's there and he is interested and he wants to help. That's the message from Nehemiah. How do you become aware of the King's presence? Well, the way to the King of Kings is through the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, that is why Jesus came. The reason Jesus came is so that we would, at a moment, be able to say, God, help me. That we would have this amazing access, not just to the court of a king, but to the court of the King of Kings. So any moment of any day, because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus died on the cross, because he's removed that barrier of our sin that prevented us from having access to God, because he's done that, we can at any moment call upon the King of Kings. So you're at work or you're at home and you need God to move, you can say, God of heaven, help. God of heaven, do this. God of heaven, be at work. And he does work. He does hear. There is access in Jesus Christ. And one of the things that I've been most challenged on as I've been preparing this message is, am I making the most of this access? I have the most amazing, privileged access. And you know, there's been times in life where we've seen God do amazing things. We've seen it as a church, and you just look back over your life, I'm sure you can see times where God has answered prayer in amazing ways. I was just thinking of a time where Laura and I saw an amazing answer to prayer with my sister. My sister, some of you might have heard me tell this story. My sister was had a number of medical conditions that made it very, very difficult for her to have a baby, and she'd had a number of miscarriages. And finally, she got to a point where she was pregnant, and we'd been praying for her for a long time. And she went for a scan, and the scan was devastating because the scan showed that there was no life in that little baby. You know, all the signs were there that she was pregnant, but it looked like it hadn't been a successful time. And they were obviously devastated. We were obviously very, very sad. And Laura, my wife, decided she would start praying for this baby. And I was like, Laura, why? You know, let's just pray that God would comfort you know, my sister and her husband. And she started praying. And she started praying a bit like, she's out in creche, so that's good. She started praying a bit like Nehemiah prayed. She prayed with passion and fervor and desperation. And it was amazing. As she was praying, led her to the scripture where it talks in Isaiah about a barren woman singing for joy. And then She looked out the window and there was a just clear blue sky with a cloud in the middle in the shape of a fetus, little baby. And it was like God just said, this baby's going to be okay. And she carried on praying, and about some time later she had the same thing in the sky, different cloud, different thing. It was like God said, this baby's going to be okay. And she shared this with me and I was like, but it's not. I'm full of faith, husband. But it's not. That was on a Friday that they had that scan, when they always have a follow-up scan a few days later, and that was due on the Monday. And they went for that scan on the Monday, and the picture had changed. There was a heartbeat, and there was a little baby there. Why? Because the God of heaven, the God of heaven, hears and answers prayer. And for some reason, we don't really take this seriously, that God hears and answers prayer. Why do we not pray as we should? Not as we should even. But why don't we pray as we have the privilege to? God hears. He answers. Why do we pray sometimes for such small things? It's great to pray for small things. Nehemiah prays for something huge, and God answers. God's timing is sometimes a mystery, often is. But wow, God is a God who answers prayer. And I've been tremendously challenged to really take seriously this work of prayer. That we would be, I would be useful, that I would be aware of God's presence every day, every moment of every day. Comes back to that rhythm of abiding and fruitfulness. Because it's out of that rhythm that comes this awareness of God, that it becomes the most natural thing in the middle of a conversation to call on God and ask for his help. Why don't you try that this week? Why don't you try asking God to help you in the middle of situations, in the middle of things, at work, at home, wherever you might be? Do arrow prayers work? Yeah. Yeah, they do. But for our arrow prayers to be most effective, they need to be part of a life of prayer. A prayer rhythm. So let me call you, let me call myself once again, to a life of prayer, a life in the presence of God. And I came across this prayer this week. It was written many years ago by a weaver. This is someone who weaves things, you know, baskets and stuff like that. And can we just have it up on the... It's a great prayer. And what this weaver does is he understands that God is at work even while he's working. That God is present. And he says this. You can almost imagine him doing his job as he prays this prayer. I weave into my life this day the presence of God upon my way. I weave into my life this hour the mighty God and all his power. I weave into my sore distress his peace and calm, and no less, I weave into my steps so lame healing and helping of his name. I weave into the darkest night strands of God shining bright. I weave into each deed done joy and hope of the risen Son. I thought it'd be great if we prayed that together. You just pray that and ask God to be at work in every moment of every day, that we'd be aware of his presence, that we'd be used by God. It makes life very exciting to know God is there and wants to be at work. So should we pray this out loud together. Can you see it? Is it a bit small? Is it okay? As you can see it. Let's pray this. I weave into my life this day the presence of God upon my way. I weave into my life this hour the mighty God and all his power. I weave into my sore distress his peace and calm. And no less, I weave into my steps so lame, healing and helping of his name. I weave into the darkest night strands of God shining bright. I weave into each deed done joy and hope of the risen sun. Father, we long to be aware of your presence as Nehemiah was aware of your presence. Lord, we long to have faith. Faith to wait. Faith to act as Nehemiah had faith. Lord, we long to see you answer over and above what we ask for as Nehemiah discovered that you are the God of heaven. Lord, would you lift our eyes, open our eyes to see you as you really are, the one who hears, the one who answers, the one who is sovereign over the nations, the one who is sovereign over this nation, over this city, over this church, the one who is over each one of us. Lord, would we see you, our God of heaven? Would we have that rhythm in our lives of prayer, of withdrawing with you and engaging with others? Lord, give us great times this week of intimacy with you and of you being at work in those around us and in us and through us, I pray. That you might be glorified, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.